All right, evening, y'all. Got the Lord's chicken in you. You ready to get going, right? Always love Chick-fil-A. It's one of my favorite nights. But hey, let me just tell you where we are as we get started tonight. This is a little bit different. The next 3 weeks, including, okay, let me back all the way up. It's a four-week series. We had 1 week already, all right? And then the next 3 weeks, what we're doing is we're just taking through a discipleship class. It's just going to be a little bit different. Less sermon, less message, more class, and we're also going to have some discussion time, okay? So if you weren't here last week, I just want to go ahead and brace you for that. 5 to 7 minutes, we'll have a question. You'll get together with 2, 3, 4, 5 people, something like that, and just process through that question at a certain point, all right? Sound good? Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for always being good. Thank you that you are always so worthy to be praised. And tonight I pray that you would, like Whitney said, give us ears to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would speak through us as we go from here into the lives of the people we care about as well. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's do a little bit of review from last week as we get started. All right, we talked about how discipleship in Jesus' day and today was you would, first and foremost, drop everything and you'd follow after a teacher. It'd be such a great invitation that you would just leave the family trade or whatever it was and you just go follow that teacher around. And the same is true for us today, that we drop everything, we enter into this new kingdom, and we live our lives in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And then the second step was to become like your teacher, this process of transformation, sanctification, we call it in the New Testament, the idea of adopting the lifestyles, the rhythms, the habits, the routines, the thinking, all that of your teacher, which is Jesus. And then we talked about the third step is to go and do the same for others, to go and make disciples, the idea of teaching others to follow after Jesus and also the process of becoming like Jesus as well. We talked about just before that, before Jesus calls his first disciples, he says really four things as he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. He says, number one, repent, which is to align your thinking with God's thinking. He says, believe, which is to let your deepest held convictions start to trust in Jesus instead of ourselves. And then he talks about proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is essentially where the place where God gets his way. And then he proclaims that this is good news. And we can't forget that this is such good news. I guess that's a question really to reflect on this week. Just objectively looking at, like, have you seen that, man, following Jesus is such good news? And the reality for the community around us is oftentimes they treat Jesus as if he's just regular news or sometimes even bad news. But we've got to make sure that we're living in such an excitement about this Jesus that people are seeing him as good news. The question we kind of left off last time is, Jesus so often would meet people in relevant spaces and be good news. And the question for us is, are we in some of those same places that Jesus liked to be? You know, Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met Zacchaeus at his house, right? Jesus did all these different things to meet people and be the good news in those relevant spaces. And the question really was, do we want to also enter into those spaces? And so, assuming that the answer is yes, let's dive into what those conversations could possibly look like. What did Jesus do in disciple-making conversations? Well, the first thing he did was he asked good questions. Now, I don't want to get into too much of the theology behind Jesus asking good questions. Those are landmines that we don't really need to cross today. But essentially, one thing we do know about why he asked good questions is he was really trying to help people get to the heart of the matter of what they actually do believe. He wanted people to really kind of chew on and sit on the idea of what, like, what are my deepest held convictions? What do I really believe? Have I always just done something because I've just always done it and I've never really scrutinized it? I've never really identified it. I've never really processed what I really actually believe deep within me. Maybe I've just lived above the surface, like we've talked about over and over again. Instead of getting to those deepest held convictions, he asked questions to help us to identify what those things are. Let's look at a couple examples as we move forward. John chapter 5, starting in verse 5. It says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, why in the world would Jesus ask this man who has not been able to get up for 38 years, do you want to be healed? I mean, doesn't it seem kind of obvious? Of course he wants to be healed, right? Well, let's back up a second. Maybe not. I mean, 38 years is a long time. Maybe he's given up all hope. Maybe he starts to embrace a whole new identity. Maybe he's a victim. Maybe he's somebody who's given into hopelessness. Maybe he has kind of formed over 38 years. This is just who I am. Forget healing. Don't even want it. What Jesus does with that question is he helps him to identify what it is he really believes deep down. And of course, his response demonstrates that yes, there's some hope still here. He wants to be healed. So Jesus so graciously says, yes, I will heal you. Jesus helps this man to see what he really does believe deep down by asking a good question. Another story in the next chapter, John chapter 6, I referred to this Sunday very briefly. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he gives this very hard teaching where all but the 12 desert him. Let's pick up in verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. All right, so catch that connector here, the so in verse 67. It says, many turned their back, so Jesus asked the question. Now, look, a lot of us would avoid this question. Do you want to go too? I mean, think about that. Do you want to know the answer to that question? You know, I think a lot of times with our friends in the spaces we enter, we avoid questions like this because we don't really want to know the answer. We don't want to really get deep under what does my friend or my family member or this person that I care about, my coworker, what do they really believe? But again, what Jesus is doing here is he's getting under the hood. He's getting deep. What are your deeply held convictions? Let's bring those out by asking good questions. How many times do we avoid asking good questions because we just simply don't want to know the answer? So often. But Jesus almost never simply answers a question. Have you noticed this as you read in the Bible? Jesus almost never just answers a question. He is always prompting more and more questions. Why? It would be much better for somebody to be able to acknowledge and self-identify what it is they actually believe. And so through a series of questions, Jesus is trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper to get to those deeply held convictions. In the discipleship class that I teach often, I always tell this story that there was a friend of mine probably 7-8 years ago who called me and he said, hey, I've got this job offer. He's living in Nashville at the time. He says, I got this job offer and I don't really know what to do. I don't know if I should take it or not. And so he kind of processes through, this is my current job and this is the job that I could potentially take. And he's comparing and contrasting them over and over. And I sense in his voice, there's a little bit of agonizing over it. And it's one of those moments, you know, where just like the Holy Spirit is prompting you with something. And I remembered in that moment that Jesus often would ask good questions to get deeper, right? So I just asked him, I said, what do you think it is that makes this such a difficult decision for you to make? And his response was, well, I guess I just don't really know who I am. I'd much rather have that conversation than a conversation about a job. See, the job is above the surface, not that it's unimportant, but what's more important is getting under the surface, getting deeper. What does he really believe? If he doesn't know who he is, I'd rather have that conversation. That's the point Jesus is doing all throughout the New Testament, all right? It's not just settle for this job versus this job, stay above the surface, make a decision, whatever. It's let's get somewhere. I want to know what it is that you believe. Of course, Jesus knows what they believe, but he wants them to know what it is that they believe. Are we asking questions that get to the heart of the matter? I think so often we are just giving answers instead of asking good questions so that people can acknowledge those good answers. As you know, teachers, if there's any teachers in here, you can drive home that point all day long to the kids, but until you see that they acknowledge it, you don't know they've got it, right?
That's what Jesus is doing. He's asking good questions so that people can see where their deeply held convictions are. And when we ask questions, we want to see, do our friends, do our family, do our coworkers, do they want to be healed? What are those deeply held convictions? Are they going to just go with the traditional thinking, what the culture is saying? Maybe there's some deep wounds that as you ask questions, you start to get to the heart of why they operate the way they do. Why is there so much bitterness in their life or frustration or resistance to God? The only way you know that is by asking good questions. Do we want to ask good questions or simply give the answers? And I got to say, this is pot kettle black stuff for me, okay? It just is. All right, I just want to tell you what I know. I'm like, I'm going to fix this problem. No. Jesus asked good questions. Jesus is the one who had all the answers and continued to ask good questions as well. Y'all are going to get tired of seeing this graphic, but I'm going to put it up there one more time, maybe one more time on Sunday. All right, this is that iceberg graphic that we've been going through. And again, this is what Jesus wanted to do. He's not going to settle for behaviors, the seen life above the surface. He wants to get all the way down to the bottom in that conviction and that core belief, because he says in Luke chapter 6, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why he says, repent and believe. Repentance is not, this is such a common misconception about the faith, all right? Repentance is not above the surface. Repentance is all the way deep down at our thought life. It's that we really do want to align our thinking with God's thinking, which ultimately does change the seen life, the behaviors. Jesus comes proclaiming, repent and believe. That's deep on that iceberg. That's at the bottom. And asking good questions helps people acknowledge what is true about me deep under the surface. So, we're going to enter into some discussion time, all right? We're going to take 5 to 7 minutes or so. If you can, get with somebody in a group that maybe was different than last time, if you can. And what I'd love for us to do is process through this question. There are people around us who we love and want to see take next steps in their relationship with Jesus. What questions can we ask to, one, help us know them better and help them identify and examine what they believe deep within them? All right, so take some time, 2 to 5, 6 people, and then we'll come back and process through at that point.
All right, y'all take about another minute or so and wrap up. All right, what'd you guys come up with? Did you come up with some questions? Just feel free to blurt it out. But not all at once.
We had an altar here that said, what's your story? Hey,
that's a good one. Now you're stepping on next week. But no, he said, what's your story? What's your story? Man, that's a great question to ask. Tell me a little bit about yourself. That could go a whole lot of different directions. You don't know how somebody comes in, maybe they come in today and, you know, they're ready to share a lot about their story and you're there available to them. That's good. What's your story? Absolutely. What else? Yeah.
When you ask somebody how they're doing and they say, good, you say, how are you really?
Yeah, right. Yes. Yeah, how you doing has become like the new hello. It's like people just impulsively just, good, good. Right? No, how you really doing? Let's sit there for a second. Yeah. What else? Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what fears are driving you? That's good. It's really good. Anything else? Let's get one more.
Chris Miller would always ask, how's your heart? What are you running from?
Yeah. Yeah. You'd never, and the thing is, too, is you're kind of in tune with the Holy Spirit. You never, I mean, he may prompt you with a question that you're like, yeah, I don't know about that one, but you just ask it anyway, and God's doing something in that space, right? Where are you running from? Doesn't sound like necessarily a common question that you might ask, but you just never know. Maybe, and if he's prompting you to do that, there's a reason, and you got to stay in that space for sure. It's really good. All right, so Jesus, in discipleship conversations, he would ask good questions. Another thing he would do is he would tell parables. That word parable means to throw alongside of a truth and compare and contrast two things. It's kind of two different words being mashed together. So Jesus would often speak a truth. So what he would do is you can establish where people are, what those deeply held convictions are, and because of that, now you can start to compare and contrast kingdoms a bit, right? You can say, here's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what Jesus was doing with parables. He was telling people what the kingdom of God is like, and he was often contrasting what the kingdom of God is like to what other kingdoms or culturally held beliefs about the kingdom of God were. So often he would do that. So, for example, I was just thinking a few minutes ago about, like, if you know somebody's story, and man, they just walk around wounded. Somebody really harmed them long ago. Maybe they were abused. Maybe they went through a bad divorce. Maybe there's just some deep trauma and things like that in their lives. And you know that because you've asked good questions and you've been really close to them and walked through that with them. You may get to a point in the relationship where you can start to ask, you know, what would you like to see your life look like from here? What would it look like to walk in freedom for you? And there's a story that I heard recently about, like, there's a dog that got hit by a car, and it was a mama, and she, you know, kind of like just kind of limped around because she'd gotten hurt so badly. But then her kids, when they came, they just learned to walk with a limp because mama walked with a limp. The idea being, like, what do you want to pass down? What do you want your kids to live like? Do you want your kids to live in freedom? If so, you got to process through this. You got to heal. You got to move forward.
right? Jesus would so often use parables to express a truth, throw alongside of that truth, and compare and contrast what it looks like to live in the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. So many times. That's why the greatest sermon ever told, he starts out off with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, what's he saying there? He's not saying that the only way to be blessed is to be poor. What he is saying, though, is he's speaking into a widely held belief that you had to be rich in order to be blessed. So he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? Because he's speaking into what a contrast of what is believed to be true. You know, if you've been wounded, to use that example, oh, you just got to walk around wounded. That's just the reality. That's the culturally held belief that you are what's happened to you. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus would say, no, there's an invitation to walk in freedom. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus was doing so often. Again, ask good questions. Get to the heart of the matter. Now you know how to compare and contrast kingdoms in those conversations. Essentially, the parables of Jesus would be broken down like this. Number one, they'd be culturally relevant to the time period. Whatever was going on at that time, he would speak into that. Number two, they'd be easy to remember. Number three, they'd be in the context of ordinary life. He's using things like money and sheep and that sort of thing. And then logical, they'd be getting to the heart of assumptions. Get deep, remember, deeply held convictions. What drives you? Let's get to that thing. Not above the surface, let's get to that thing. And the fifth one is they'd become more meaningful over time. These two things go hand in hand, asking good questions, and then comparing and contrasting kingdoms. So as we get to know somebody, we get to know their story, we ask those questions, now we know how Jesus is good news specifically to them. And we pray through that. How do we compare? How do we show them what the kingdom of God is actually like and how they can live into this kingdom despite the pain that they've gone through? And as you find out in conversations, maybe you find out things that drive them that you just never thought before. Because why? You've asked good questions over and over and over again. Maybe they've always thought that they got to respond with anger when really you get to the heart of the matter, they're grieving. Maybe there was a loss that they never coped with and how Jesus wants to meet them in that space of grief. Asking good questions, showing them what the kingdom of God is like, that was discipleship. Jesus would do it over and over and over again. Essentially, here's what Jesus was trying to accomplish with questions and parables. He wanted to give them something to chew on in order to help soften their hearts to receive the word and live into the kingdom of God. What does it look like in your relationships around you to help people be softened to receive the word of God? I love how just in a non-confrontational way so many times. Now, if it was a hardened soil, sometimes Jesus would be pretty confrontational pretty quick. But oftentimes, what he wanted to do is use parables, compare and contrast, so that hearts would soften towards the kingdom of God. What does it look like? What is our role in doing that? Our worship team, you guys can come back up. When I was a high school senior, I had a youth minister. His name was Dale Gentry. He set me aside one time, and he said, I was a senior in high school, and I'm about to go off to college, and he says, what are you hoping to do? You know, I've had a few years with you. What's next for you? And I said, I know what's next for me for sure. I'm going to go play baseball, and I'm probably going to be the best baseball player there ever was. I mean, let's be honest. That was my mentality then. Which, by the way, if you know a Major League Baseball team, I've been a free agent for 14 years. I'm just waiting for that opportunity. I'm fresh and ready to go. No, but he said something like, yeah, but what if that doesn't work out? And of course, I said, what are you talking about? I mean, it's going to work out. He says, yeah, but what if it doesn't? I said, I've never really even considered that. I'd be devastated. I don't even know what would be next. And he gave me something to consider, really, in that moment. I think the only way that you're going to find peace in your life is give your life to Jesus. Say, okay, you aren't an athlete. You don't know. Whatever. So about a year later, we just get done playing a baseball game. Great game. Our team wins. It was so exciting. I remember laying in bed that night and just thinking,
he might have been right.
I mean, this just, I mean, this is what I had hoped, you know, the big wins, the big games, all that. And then I go, this is it? Even in the success of it, going, really? And in that moment, that was really the first time I really opened myself up to Jesus, to say, maybe there is something more out there. And it was all because somebody was willing to ask me the hard questions, to give me something to chew on, that maybe the kingdom of God is a bit bigger than the kingdom of Dallas. Maybe you should live there. Maybe that's where satisfaction and peace is found. And guys, I got to say, I told you last week, I think that there's a crisis of discipleship today. I really do. As the church in America seems to be in decline, discipleship also is in decline. I don't think that's any coincidence. I think sometimes we're so afraid to rock the boat when we really need to be afraid that the people we care about will spend eternity away from Jesus and away from the kingdom of God, or live with those chains still so tightly on them because we wouldn't step in, ask the hard questions, get to the heart of the matter, and show them what the kingdom of God is really like. So the question is really three things from the last 2 weeks. Number one, are we in those spaces that Jesus liked to be, to meet people in their brokenness, in their pain, in their sin? And are we asking good questions to get to the heart of the matter? And are we also there alongside of them to teach them what the kingdom of God is like and how it's so much different and so much better than the kingdom they currently live in? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being so gracious to us to show us what discipleship looks like. Father, would you give us also just a little bit of belief here in this room tonight to know that, like, you want to do these things in us and in our community. And as I said last week, people may say it's naive, but I can just see the kingdom of God just blowing up this whole area. Once again, just like it did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. So, Father, create in us hearts of discipleship where we want to drop everything and follow you and become like you and also teach others to do the same. Would you be so gracious to start in this room a great movement once again in Northeast Tennessee, just like it is in heaven? Teach us tonight what our role is in that. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.